Father, we are deeply grateful as we come before your throne this day around your heavenly presence with all the angels and archangels and the saints who have gone before us. So we come around that throne and worship. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us yet again in the word read and preached and in the sacrament duly administered around your gracious and hospitable table. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself to us this day, and may we be transformed by that revelation. We lift this up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. So we are coming to the last few Sundays, last few weeks of our summer series as we're going through this book of Acts. And from the very beginning of this series, we have seen that Luke writes this book in order to form a community, right? To form a church, the church, who bears witness to the good news about Jesus. That he is what? Do we know this good news? That he is alive from the dead. Come on, folks, we're going to have to work on this. The good news is that Jesus is alive from the dead and that he is now king over all the earth. Okay, let's do that one more time. The good news that we've been looking at throughout Acts, we see the church proclaiming that Jesus is one, alive from the dead, and two, king over all the earth. That's the good news. And that is good news for us. This community, the church, that Luke is kind of narrating its expansion, its growth that comes to us this day, right? All the way down to us today. This community is composed of those who have embraced that good news, that Jesus is alive from the dead, and that he is the gracious and loving king over all the earth. We are that community, no matter where we come from and who we are, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, we are in this community because we equally embrace and have been embraced by God. He's made that possible through his son Jesus, at the climax of history, dying for our sins upon the cross, dying to rectify all that's gone wrong in a broken world. And Jesus puts a stamp of approval upon that by raising him from the dead. And this has ushered in the doorway, has opened up the doorway to a new world coming. The new creation, defined by this new life, this new resurrection life. And so when folks of whatever stripe embrace this good news about Jesus, their lives are radically transformed. We saw that 2 weeks ago, right? In the perfect examples of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. You couldn't get two utterly different folks. Both of them equally embracing the good news of Jesus. Both of them radically transformed. And both of them displaying that transformation, evidencing that transformation, and extending divine hospitality. They are not particular context to Paul, but surely throughout their lives, they continued to live and extend that hospitality to others. And likewise today, when we embrace the good news about Jesus, when someone embraces that good news, every aspect of our lives, every aspect of their lives is transformed and is being transformed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus, after his ascension, poured out upon his church to do just that, to empower them, to proclaim, to be witnesses, to declare the good news about Jesus to all the world, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And when we embrace this good news, we are drawn up by the Spirit into the very life of the triune God. We are now, by God's grace, through the outpouring of the Spirit, through the waters of baptism, we are now connected, intimately connected to the triune God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has drawn us up into that triune life so that right now on earth, right here in Winston-Salem, we may participate with Christ in his work to redeem, to reconcile, to restore, to make all things new. All the domains of our lives are drawn up into this mission. Nothing is excluded. There's not a corner of your life over which Christ does not say that is a part of what we are doing as the mission of God. every aspect of your life, Jesus calls you to submit to him so that in every aspect of our lives, we may bear witness to this new life, to this good news, this new creation life that Jesus has opened up and given to us. And so we can participate with God in all these various domains in various and diverse ways so that we, by our lives as living testimonies, can be advanced signs of what one day will be true across all the world and for all people who turn to Jesus, new life. And though not exhaustive, most of our lives, much of our lives are lived in these three domains. Our home, which are rooted in neighborhoods, unless we're out in the middle of the woods and then it's just in the middle of creation, which is good in and of itself, that's great. Our workplaces, if you're in school, your school, or our city. Those three domains, home and neighborhood, workplace vocation, and civic participation. These are the largest three domains within which we live most of our lives. And these three domains, Christ has said, bear witness to me. Bear witness to the good news that I'm alive from the dead. Bear witness here, live out in word and deed that I am indeed king over all the earth. And in each of these domains, Jesus is doing, he's calling us. He's doing just that. He's calling us to bear witness. And this, if we are all being honest this morning, is what? How do we feel? It's frightening. I mean, who here is a little bit frightened, maybe just a little skosh frightened of the prospect of what Jesus has commissioned the church to do, to bear witness in word and deed in every aspect of our lives that he is alive from the dead and king? Maybe just a little scared to talk to your neighbor. Maybe a little scared to talk to your coworker. Maybe just a little scared to do some Jesus talk. I know you are. I know I am. It's frightening. And this fear arises either one of two ways. It arises internally, often because of our perceived weaknesses. And there may be genuine weaknesses or inadequacies. Or there may be those ones where we just think we're weak or we perceive that we have inadequacies. So that fear can arise internally. It can also arise internally from our past and current failures. There's no way that God could ever use my life to draw someone to him because I've done X, Y, and Z, or I'm still struggling with X, Y, and Z. God would never use me. And so fear can emerge in our lives from these internal struggles. Views of ourselves as being weak and useless, views of ourselves as being worthless because we have done something in our lives or continue to do something in our lives that we think would discredit us and discredit God's power, not enabling God to work through us. But then second, this fear can arise from external circumstances. The various pressures we may experience from family or friends or neighbors, from coworkers, from the broader community, likewise can cause us to fear, to be frightful of what it might mean if we were to actually step out and bear witness by living a life that's transformed and then by being willing when the time came to give an explanation for it. Right? If you remember earlier in our series, we talked about the way that often most of us proclaim the good news is by living out deeds, by performing actions that call forth speech. Right? Our lives are to be demonstrations of that new life. And at some point, when you live out that new life, people are going to ask you why. Why did you forgive me? Why did you forgive them? Why are you so generous? Why this? Why that? Why do you open up your home in that way? Why? And then you are ready, primed and ready to proclaim to them, it's because Jesus, he's my king. He is risen from the dead. And that sounds really weird, doesn't it? I mean, let's give everybody else in the world a benefit of the doubt. That sounds weird, that there was a man who came and rose from the dead. Let's give him a benefit of the doubt. And we know that because we feel that sense of fear to proclaim it. So this fear is there. And our reading this morning from Acts 18 reveals that we are not alone in this fear. Paul enters Corinth to bear witness to the good news of Jesus, and he is afraid. He is afraid. And the last few months for Paul have not been easy. Before his arrival to Corinth, Paul has been beaten and imprisoned at Philippi. At Thessalonica and Berea, he has been chased out of those towns by violent mobs. And then in Athens, He's alone. He's tried and arrayed before the court. And now he's in Corinth, still alone. Timothy and Silas are still back in Macedonia, taking care of the church there at Berea. And Paul is alone in Corinth, this economic powerhouse of a city, a place known for its sexual decadence. He is there in Corinth alone, weary, weak, exhausted, likely still has wounds that are sore and healing from his time in Philippi. He enters Corinth weak and afraid. Later, when he writes to this church that forms there in Corinth in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul will tell them, I came to you, I was with you, weak. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Paul shows up and he's afraid. He's afraid. Bearing witness to Jesus can be a fearful thing. Paul knows this. No doubt he thought his preaching in Corinth would lead eventually to what his preaching always seemed to lead to. Him getting beaten. Who likes to get beaten? I mean, Paul didn't like to get beaten. But he keeps trucking on. He keeps moving on from city to city, knowing that eventually the same thing is always going to happen to him because it's always been happening to him. He's going to be accused. A mob's going to be riled up. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be tried. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be kicked out of the town. One of those options. None of them are fun. None of them are great. But he keeps trucking on. Through this fear and through this anticipated future suffering, he keeps moving on, reasoning in the synagogue each Sabbath day, trying to persuade Jews and Gentiles that Jesus is the risen King. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King over heaven, in heaven over earth. Paul appears in Acts to be utterly and completely resilient. And we see this resiliency not only for Paul and in Paul's life, but also throughout Acts. The church appears to be unstoppable. Even in the midst of profound suffering that the Jerusalem church experienced after Stephen's martyrdom, we see them moving out, fleeing from there, still proclaiming the good news, the very thing that's getting them beaten. They appear to be unstoppable. And you know what? The church is still unstoppable today. And everyone who belongs to her is unstoppable. Not because of any superhuman strength or resolve. Not because of any superior intelligence or skills that we may possess. No, the church is unstoppable because of this one clear truth that we see in this passage. That the risen Jesus, the risen King is with us. He's with you. Jesus is with you. He has given us his Spirit. He has given those of us who have responded, embraced that good news, and have been baptized, he's given us that Spirit of God. Connection to the divine life. Connection to God, to the triune God. He has redeemed us and made us his witnesses in order to lead others, so that we might lead others from darkness and death into the life and light of his glorious kingdom. That is what he has given us to do. That's the mission. But he's also not left us alone to do it under our own strength, under our own power, because we would fail. We would get tired of being beaten. We would get tired of being rejected. We would be too afraid to even step out. But Jesus is with us. And yes, there will be suffering. He's not hiding anything from us. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be fear. But listen to Acts 18, 9 through 10 again. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I am with you. I am with you. And in this, Jesus echoes something that God has been saying to his people for a millennia and for many, many thousands of years. The covenantal formula that Jesus, or that God gives, Yahweh gives the people, is that you will be my people and I will be your God. I will be with you. Joshua, our verse, our theme verse for this year, Joshua 1, on the cusp of entering the land, God promises Joshua, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous, for I will walk with you. I will be with you. Gideon, when God calls Gideon, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, he says, God is with you, mighty man of valor. And when Gideon questions it, he says, go in this your strength. And what's the strength? The fact that God is with him and sending him. Am I not sending you? Look at the life of David, a small teenage boy, but he had a grasp on one significant reality. He believed it, that God was with him. We can recount over and over again throughout the scriptures this one simple promise that God has given his people, I will be with you. And that comes to its climax with Jesus. When he actually comes to be with us in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though Jesus has left this earth physically, at the ascension, he sits at the right hand of God, he has not left us alone. Acts 1, do you remember back to that passage, Acts 1, that Christ ascends, and what does he do? He promises that I will send my spirit to be upon you so that you might have power and you will be witnesses, my witnesses. The Spirit of God connects us to the very life of Jesus. It grants us access to his presence. Jesus is with you. The church is unstoppable. The church is unstoppable. When we step out in faith, trusting that Jesus is right there beside us, whether in sorrow or in joy. And how is Jesus with us? This passage gives us two ways I think are really instructive and powerful for us. First, Jesus is with us in the friendship of fellow Christians. Do you know that? You, each one of you, are the presence of Jesus to the person beside you and behind you, in front of you in the pews. You are the presence of Jesus. Listen to those last two clauses of verse 10 again. No one will attack you to harm you. For what? For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my people. No matter what you suffer, no matter what you may fear, in the church we can experience the presence of Jesus in the lives of others, in the lives of his people. In verses 1 through 3, Paul arrives in Corinth and he finds what? He finds friends. Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, can you imagine how like a balm to the soul it was to find somebody that you could connect with? After all that he's been going through alone, and there, by the grace of God, is Aquila and Priscilla. Jews, they seem to be believers at this point. Jews, believers, and of the same trade. This was the providential working of God. Don't think it was some accident that Claudius expelled Jews from Rome. I think very much it's so that Aquila and Priscilla, among other things, could be here to minister to Paul. Aquila and Priscilla were just the friends Paul needed at this time. Remember that Paul arrives in Corinth alone, likely weary and somewhat dejected. His funds are running low. He desperately needed companionship and work. And guess what Aquila and Priscilla provided? They provided both. Companionship and labor, work, provision. Aquila and Priscilla become dear friends to Paul and co-workers in the gospel. They're mentioned throughout the New Testament as stalwarts of the faith. They leave when Paul leaves Corinth a year and a half later. They leave and they go to Ephesus, and there they become pillars of that church. The church meets in their home. Aquila and Priscilla are a demonstration of what Paul writes about in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, when he describes the church as the body of Christ. The body of Christ, a body that God has assembled providentially. You are the body of Christ. This body has diverse members that God has uniquely gifted and equipped each one of these members to be what? Christ to the others. Christ to the others. You are the body of Christ. You have gifts that have been given to you so that you might share them with others. And we have gifts that have been given to us that we might share them with you. So that when you're going through that time of suffering or fear, you have Christ on earth in his church to minister to you. For this reason alone, we must throw ourselves into the life of the church, because here we encounter Jesus. We encounter Jesus in the lives of others whom God has placed around us. Jesus is present to us in and through his body that God has assembled. That's the first way that Jesus is present to us. And the second way that Jesus is present to us is by his Spirit. Though Luke does not mention the Spirit here explicitly in Acts 18, we see evidence of the Spirit's presence in the lives of those who embrace the good news about Jesus and are transformed. Like Titius Justus and Crispus, along with Crispus's entire household. And all throughout Acts, we have seen that the Spirit is present to the church and empowers the church to bear witness to Jesus. There's not a page in the book of Acts that does not have or does not bear the mark of the Spirit's presence at work in the church to live the new life, proclaiming the good news about Jesus in word and deed. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 4, Paul mentions, this is a verse we've already read, Paul mentions the presence of the Spirit with him at Corinth. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, my weaknesses, my inadequacies, but in demonstration of the Spirit. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. When we embrace the good news about Jesus and are baptized, when we receive the Spirit of God indwells us and connects us to the life and presence of the triune God. And that can't be taken away from you. Jesus is always with you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. When other people abandon you, maybe even when the church at times might abandon you in its own sin, Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus has not left you alone. He is with you. He is present to you through his Spirit that dwells within you and through the members of his body, the church. And because Jesus is with us through his Spirit and his church, we can face the fear and the risks that arise when we bear witness to Jesus, to the good news about Jesus in our homes and neighborhoods, in our workplaces and schools, and in our civic participation in this city, in Winston-Salem. We can run those risks. We can face that fear because Jesus is with us and because we have a community around us. So in what ways then is God calling you to step out? With that firm confidence that he is present with us, to step out and bear witness to his kingdom, to the good news. How might he call you? How might he be calling you to use your home as a hospital? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. As a hospital, a shelter for the needy, where the weary can find lodging and rest, where the wounded can find healing and restoration, and where the hungry can find feasting and joy. How might God use your home? How might God be calling you to embody this new life at your workplace? To bear witness to the good news of Jesus? How might God be calling you to use your vocation? In what ways may he be calling you to engage the brokenness of this city with the good news of Jesus? Maybe God's calling you to try to get on the zoning board of this city so that we can have more equitable zoning laws, so that we can make this place a little bit more like heaven on earth. Maybe God's calling you to be a little league coach. I don't know. I don't know all the things. I don't know, in your life. I don't know it, but God's calling us. If we are followers of Jesus, God is calling us to bear witness. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's laid on a particular place of this city that has brokenness in it, and you want to address it. Maybe he's calling you to sell your home and move there. If you're in your vocations, find other Christians who are there and get together and talk about how you can proclaim the good news there. Because I can't tell you how. I don't know how. Father Ben doesn't know how. Because we're not in that vocation. I'm not in that workplace. I don't know the fears that you encounter. But I can tell you this, God calls us. You have a loving family here to support you, and you have Jesus always with you. What is he calling you to do? How is he calling you to bear witness? Jesus is fully aware that his call will evoke fear. He's fully aware of it. Fully aware. And like Paul, he declares to you this morning, I want you to know this, Jesus speaks right now to you this morning these words. Yes. Do not be afraid, but go on and do what I have called you to do, what I have laid on your heart to do. Do not be silent. Do not hold back. I am with you. I am with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsaken you. I have given you my spirit, and I have set you within my body, the church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Will you please